The warning of Amos is, get rid of your pride. Oftentimes the thoughts are, why do I have to humble myself? What's the necessity of it? Well, I think Amos would say over and over again, you have no idea how it's hurting you and how it's hurting God. One of the best descriptions to give to it is found in chapter 5 of Amos. It's like a funeral. It's a death. God calls this simple man, Amos, who is Amos chapter 1, verse 1 says, he is a simple sheep herder. And he calls him to a very arrogant people, a people that are proud, a people that are incorrigible, a people that are self-indulgent, a people that are oppressive and greedy. He calls this man that is just a simple sheep herder to give a message of warning. Don't reject God. Don't get so proud that you reject him. They are sitting in their citadels, their towers, their fortresses, but in a way, Amos is saying, they're just made of sand. The great earthquake is coming. God is judge. Get rid of your pride. He would say in Amos chapter 5, if you don't, you'll lose forever. You say, what will I lose forever? A relationship with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you'll lose perspective and you'll lose wisdom and you'll lose the very goodness that you long for. True goodness. Everything that is good will be left. Interesting passage in Amos chapter 5 as the verse 17 conveys that God will pass through the land. What a wonderful thought that God would come into our presence. What a terrible thought that he would pass through. That his presence, that is to say, is fullness of joy. His presence. Oftentimes that word is described as the face of God. By the way, that's one of the reasons why in Scripture, you see repeated over and over again, let your face shine upon me. Psalm chapter 80, verse 3, verse 7, verse 19 repeats this same phrase. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. If the favor of God, if his face is shining upon us, the presence of God is among us, we shall be saved. But the most difficult thing that could ever happen, the worst thing that could ever happen, is God passed through and now his back is seen. It is the back of his judgment. Psalm 104 reads this way in verse 29. Thou dost hide thy face and all are dismayed. When your face is gone, where is our hope? All is lost. Nevertheless, the proud and the arrogant still long for the day of the Lord, even though they're living in a way that has rejected the presence of God. They have lied to themselves. And I think that's one of the sad things about pride, is that pride is and has to operate in the realm of deceit because it is based on a lie. What's the lie? Well, very simply put, man thinks that he is superior. He thinks he's superior. How could he think that? Scripture questions us and says, you can't even control the span of your life. How is it that you could think that you're superior? Man thinks that he's right, even though he makes mistakes day after day after day after day. He actually thinks that he's right. So confused he is that he thinks his rightness will give him life, but Scripture tells us it's the way of death. That's how backwards he is. Man in his arrogance actually thinks he's good. If you were to talk to most people and you were to interview and you were to ask them, do you think you're a good person? They would say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And yes, Scripture says all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's actually more difficult to proclaim the plan of salvation to a person that thinks they're good than to a person who knows they're bad. That's one of the great evidences of Luke chapter 18. In that prayer in the temple in which the righteous man is declaring himself so godly because he's done so many things that is right. And yet, the poor tax collector, the publican, on his knees, crying out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." It is the distinguishing mark of a proud man that he is convinced that he is good. Last but not least, the lie is that he actually thinks he's in control. He thinks that he can control his destiny. I think in many respects, many people fail and have taken on this kind of thought. I am the master of my destiny. Oh yeah? You can't control what's going to happen tomorrow. You're not in control really of anything. The air that you breathe is a blessing and a gift of God. But man perceives all of these things. He has to imply and he has to employ deception. He has to employ rationalization. He has to have a sense of dramatization in his life in which he fakes it with a facade, with denial. And all these things are just simply smoke and mirrors. It's a magic show if you think about it. And that's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus continues to say, "Woe over! Woe, you hypocrites! You're just wearing masks. You're lying to yourself." These grand illusions and these bold disguises, which actually produces presumptuous, I would say, pontification. That is to say, I begin to proclaim things that I say that I'm in control. I mean, if you just have the right attitude, everything's going to go okay, right? Isn't that positive thinking? Positive thinking, I believe something good is going to happen to me tomorrow. Well, good, I'm glad you think that, but it may not happen. In fact, if you continue down the wrong path and you reject God, it will not happen. Oh, no, but I believe it will. Why? Because I'm in control of my destiny. And you can do anything you put your mind to, right? Whatever you put your mind to, you can do. I believe that. Was the arrogance of man that thinks that he can control his destiny. It is that very arrogance that Amos hits upon in Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. What is proclaimed very clearly is the day of the Lord is coming. Now when he declares that, what he is declaring is it is a day in which pride will be laid low. We know that according to Isaiah chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. Every lofty thing will be the repetitive theme of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, if you'll pick up with me in verse 12, we'll read this way. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning? Against who? Against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased, and it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. The pride of the man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Tremble, all the earth, he says in verse 19. Tremble, all the earth, in verse 21. And for goodness sake, verse 22, stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why on earth would you esteem this weakling? Joel 1:15 declares this of the day of the Lord. It is a day of destruction from the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Joel. It is a day of darkness and gloom. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Joel. The day of the Lord is indeed very great and very awesome. Verse 10. The earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars lose their brightness. Who can endure it? Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18 declares it as this. It is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction, a day of desolation. Distress will fill men, and they will walk as if blind. Neither silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. For all the earth will be devoured, and he will make a complete end. The day of the Lord. Malachi reads this way, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, blown away. Blown away. Hosea 9:10 says this, they become as detestable as that which they have loved. Let's put it another way. Is there anything on earth that you don't think could burn up? Because whatever you think could burn up, if you love that, you're going to be like that. Malachi 4:2 then goes on and says this, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Quite a contrast, isn't it? For the proud, for the humble. But the pride in our lives will not allow us to see this evidence. In our conscience, we know it to be true that God deserves all glory. But we just can't believe that bad could happen to us. We've been blinded by the very things that we worship, by the very things that we love. Psalms 135, if you turn there with me, reads this way. Which in Psalm 135 as well as Psalm 115, there is a description of those things that we hold so near and dear, part of the pride of our life, the things that we have made, the things that we have produced, the things that we have invented. That's all part of the pride, isn't it? The things that we have put our trust in. Scripture reminds us in Psalms 135 that the children of Israel saw clearly the hand of the Lord. And really, if a person were to operate in the realm of truth, they could see clearly that there was somebody a little bit bigger than them who created the stars. I mean, it wouldn't take a lot of thinking to sort of put it together. There's somebody grander than them. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that the Israelites had seen the great wonders of God before them, it says in verse 8, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations, and he slew many mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, is everlasting. Thy remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. But the idols of the nations are but silver and gold. They're the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, they do not see. They have ears, they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Are you sure you want to worship them? Because if you do, you will be like them. And what begins to happen is a strange phenomenon that if you begin to love the things of the world, you become like the things you worship. Think about that. What is it that you love? What is it that you adore? Whatever it is, you become like that. Why is it that we want to worship and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He says, come unto me and I'll make you sons. You'll be like me. Who would you want to be like? Well, if you worship those things that can't see, that can't hear, before long you can't see, you can't hear. That is to say, you can't hear the important things of the world. Oh, you could have relationships all around you, but if you love the things of the earth, you can't see it. It's blind to you. The important things that are really, really meaningful elude you. They can't be a part of your life. And because of that, you begin to devise deceitful thoughts. Thoughts that say, well, obviously God's not going to do anything. I mean, I've gotten away with it this long. He's not in control. Jeremiah 17:15 reads this way. They keep saying, where is the word of the Lord? Let him come now. Isaiah 5:19, the wicked declare, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. Ezekiel 12:22, God asks, what is the proverbs that your people have? The days are long and every vision fails. Man begins to ask, according to 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? They set up a facade and they believe a lie and they generate a lie. My way is the right way. God's not coming. In fact, I'm not even sure that he exists. The thought is, why not make a mockery out of the existence of God? This is the stage of Amos chapter 5, and if you'll turn back there with me, it is the concern of God that the wicked have generated a lie so as to believe what they want to, in the pride and the arrogance of their desires, that they might continue down the path and still be perceived as holy in some way. Amos chapter 5, verse 18, the cry is, alas. It is a cry of sorrow as it is a cry of judgment. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It'll be darkness and not light. The proud will fall, but they cannot see it. Why do you want to get pride out of your life? You can't see it. You've built a lie around yourself. And now you begin to mock God within your heart. He's not coming. It's not going to happen. Oh, the day of the Lord will come. Well, why is he taking so long? Well, 2 Peter will tell us, because he's compassionate, not willing that any should perish. But the proud can't assimilate that within their brain. Compassion? What is that? Verse 19. Not only is the proud going to fall, according to Amos, and unable to see that fall, but the destruction is unavoidable. Nevertheless, they're going to try to beat it. That's the arrogant, isn't it? The thing, for somebody who thinks that they can actually run from God, where is it you can go from his presence? Where could you run from God? How could you hide from his presence? Well, verse 19 reads this way. It's like when a man flees from a lion. Whew. I think he's gone. And a bear meets him and destroys him. Well, that's that sudden. Well, I didn't expect that. I'm thinking if I had outrun the lion, I was good. Or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. There are places that we go that we think are places of repose, places of quietness, places that are haven of rest, place of security. We finally get there and everything's okay. If we can just get to that place, God says, if you're not right with me, you're not safe anywhere. There is no place. I think sometimes people think, well, if I could just move here, I'd be happy. Finally, I'd be content. Finally, my life would be in order. If you're not happy with God, you're not happy anywhere. It doesn't matter. There's no place that you can run from God. You want to be happy? Get right with God. His face will shine upon you. The blessings will come. Healing will be in His wings. You can't run. You can't run. Isaiah chapter 24, if you turn there with me. A similar phrase is given within this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 17. Terror and pit and snare confront you, excuse me, O inhabitant of the earth. It'll be that when he flees, the report of disaster, he'll fall into the pit. The thought today is, if we could just have enough information ahead of time to know when something's going to happen, then we'll be safe. So, we get a report. Disaster. What do? We run. What happens? You fall into a pit. He who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundation of the earth shake. Now, think about it. Heaven, earth. What is there left? If the earth is shaking and the heavens are pouring out, where can you run? There's no place to go. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. It reels like a drunken man. Where are you going to go? There's no place to go. And God will even punish the host of heaven. Oftentimes the thought is, well, I'll trust in a career change. Or, well, Ecclesiastes 10 says, well, you're not even safe on the job. There's no place that you can go. Some people actually trust in their charm. And yet Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful. And it only works so much. I mean, you can't out-charm an earthquake. It just doesn't work too well. Job chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me. Job 20. What a reminder in all these things that just get right with God. Why would our pride try to somehow fix the unfixable? Why would we think that we could somehow dodge the inevitable? Job chapter 20. The declaration is, you know this from of old. Job 20 verse 4. From the establishment of men on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, verse 5. The joy of the godless men, only momentary. Though his loftiness reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, we're going to outer space. and will conquer the universe. You can't even conquer the earth. He perishes forever, like his refuse. Boy, that's getting pretty base, isn't it, when you think about it? Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He flies away like a dream, and they can't find him. Even like a vision of the night, he is chased away. The eye which saw him sees him no more. His place no longer beholds him. His sons seek the favor of the poor, actually, is the translation. In other words, at one time, they might have been a wealthy family, but now his sons are asking poor people for help. His hands give back his wealth. His bones are full of youthful vigor, but lies down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, he hides it under his tongue. Though he desires it, will not let it go, but holds it in his mouth. Yet his food in his stomach is changed. Oh, I finally got some good food in my stomach. It's changed to venom of cobras within. He swallows riches, but just can't seem to stomach it. But will vomit them up. God will expel them out of his belly. He sucks the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue slays him. Does not look to the streams and rivers flowing with honey and curds. He returns what he has attained and cannot swallow it. As to the riches of his trading, he can't enjoy them. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has seized a house which he has not built. Because he knew no quiet within him, he does not retain anything he desires. Are you catching this? Think about the pride. I'm going to get what I want. Really? You won't be able to hold on to it. Nothing remains for him to devour. Therefore, his prosperity does not endure. In the fullness of his plenty, he will be cramped. The hand of everyone who suffers will come against him. When he fills his belly, God will send his fierce anger on him and will rain it on him while he is eating. He may flee from the iron weapon, but the bronze bow will pierce him. It is drawn forth and comes out of his back, even the glittering point from his gall. Tears come upon him. Complete darkness is held in reserve for his treasures, and the unfanned fire will devour him. It will consume the survivor of his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart. His possessions will flow away in the day of his anger. This is the wicked man's portion from God. So you don't want to get right with God. It doesn't sound like a wise decision. It sounds like a path that is inescapable judgment. As when a man flees from a lion, a bear meets him, goes home and leaves his hand against the wall. A snake bites him. Well, the thought is, yeah, but I'm good. I'm righteous. Well, that's the pride of man, isn't it? And we begin to put our trust in all sorts of things other than just simply humbling ourselves. Oftentimes think of the passage in Jeremiah chapter 7 in which many of the Israelites were claiming that they were safe as long as they were around their temple. I mean, after all, they are God's people. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you in Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Sometimes we have things in our life and we actually think that we got them. We think that we deserve to be there. In fact, sometimes we actually think that God is privileged to have us in His presence. God says, straighten up. I'll let you stay. It's a privilege to be with God's people. It's a privilege to be in His sanctuary. It's an honor. Arrogance sees it very differently. There is a sense of, I'm owed this. This is what I deserve. Get your ways right. I'll let you dwell here. Don't trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. No, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, if you don't shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. But behold, you are what? Trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered. We're okay. People want to be in control of their blessings. They feel like they can control their productivity. They feel like they can control their happiness. They feel like they can control their security. As long as they just say it. As long as they just think it. Everything all right with God? You sure everything's all right? Oh yeah, I'm a good person. Because they've said it. The arrogance of their hearts. All they have to do is live in the right place to be happy. All they have to do is have the right career to feel fulfilled. All they have to do is manipulate their surroundings and they can be and have anything they want. And they have lied to themselves. We're delivered. We're delivered. One of the great quotes is quoted in the Gospels. This house has become a den of robbers in my sight. Verse 11. Behold, I have seen it. The thought is, he has not seen it. He does not know. It's only God, right? After all. Amos chapter 5 reveals to us that deceit in man's heart, the lie in man's heart, that brings in the point of rationalizing and actually believing that he can beat the system. Things went bad today, but I think I can make it better tomorrow. Get right with God. Your arrogance has deceived you. You don't have a legitimate hope. Your hope is bogus. It's a facade. It's a dream in your heart. Get right with God. That's why he ends in verse 20 this way. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Now you say, well, he's already said that. Verse 18, he said, it will be darkness and not light. Why is he repeating it? Because at this juncture, he is appealing not to the intellect, but to the conscience. You know. You know. Think. In your heart of hearts, you know you're not Savior. You know you don't control the universe. You know that there is a righteous God. Your very conscience tells you when you do something wrong. You know. Because you see, God has placed something inside of us that won't lie. Your intellect will lie. That's why you can't trust your intellect. Because as smart as you may think you are, your intellect will always go on the side of your desires. If you don't believe that's true, go to Ecclesiastes. Read about Solomon, who had great intellect, knew all the wisdom of what it needed to be done. Still, it just couldn't penetrate when it came to desires. And desires began to win over. And his intellect begins rationalizing and saying, you know what, it may not be a bad idea to marry those foreign women. And all of a sudden, the intellect starts siding in the desire. But you know what won't side? Your conscience. You know the truth. It won't lie. So God turns to him through the prophet Amos with this simple word. Ask yourself, will it be light or will it be darkness for you? Many times we share the gospel and we try to convince men based on intellect that they need to change. It's a battle you'll never win because the intellect will always go on the side of their desires. But the Spirit of God begins to stir up what they know to be true. This is why John says, look, those who are true seekers will come to the light because they know what is true. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Have you given thought to something like this? How your pride guarantees you nothing? Nothing. Scripture says, he who hopes in God will not be disappointed. Now that's legitimate hope. We quoted earlier a passage found in the New Testament, Luke chapter 18. If you would read this with me, we will close with this text. Luke chapter 18. It is a familiar story, but a very poignant one in which it reminds us that it's very easy to begin trusting in ourselves. Luke 18, verse 9, begins this way. And he also told this parable to certain ones. What certain ones? Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The pride of man. Oh, it's not going to happen to me. God won't judge me according to his standards. He'll bend the rule for me. Because of this, they viewed every other person with contempt. You know the story, but let's read it together. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, and I believe Scripture is actually saying that's the only one that was listening. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The day is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, when he will be against every sinner. No, that's not what it says. All the arrogant. Why is it so important for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Admit your sins. Confess your sins. Cry out for a Savior because you need one. Everything in you, everything in me is unrighteous, unholy. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Amos is quite a book in which a lowly sheepherder is sent to a proud and arrogant people and proclaims this one simple message. It's best to be on your knees. It's safer down here. Well, Father, we give you thanks for this word of reminder to us. We should not trust in ourselves or our righteousness. We in arrogance should not build ourselves up, create a facade, create a mystic curtain that offers no hope and is far from reality. We're reminded that we try to trick ourselves and deceive ourselves, that we can outsmart, outthink the Lord of hosts. Our thought is, if we just think we're okay, we're probably okay. We have lied to ourselves. And the more we love the things of this world, the tighter our eyes shut, the more closed our ears become. Having eyes we can't see anymore, and many ears we can't hear. We have lived in deceit, and now deceit has covered us. Lord, we come to you today and cry out, rescue us from our blindness. One of the signs that you and I are captivated by our pride is that oftentimes in messages such as this, our perception is that this message is not for us. I can think of 1,000 people that it could be for, but not for us. Of all the people in the world, we're not the proud ones. And that's the lie of pride. The fact of the matter is that we all wrestle with this thing. We deceive ourselves in so many ways. And Amos is crying out, and it is so sad that you would miss all the blessings of God because of your pride. God is asking you just to humble yourselves. Admit that you aren't good. How hard could that be? Admit that you're not right. Come on, you know that to be true. Admit that you don't control anything. That you can't fix your happiness. That you manipulate nothing. You know that to be true. And you know that if you orchestrate your days, that if your life, that if you are in control of your path, it will not go well with you. Quit listening to your intellect. Listen to your conscience. You know this to be true. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you talk to God. Get real with Him. The day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming when God will judge the motives and intents of man's hearts. There is only one that will stand before Him. And that'll be the one that cries out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." If you have any other prayer or thought in your head, you're doomed. You know that to be true. There's nothing righteous in you. You know that. Just admit what you know is true. Listen to your conscience. Listen to the Spirit of God. You pray a sunny place.
Almost persuaded. Seems now your soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." I never thought that I would see the church house thing to capacity. I never thought that I would came one day too late. One day too late, Jesus came, and you've been left behind to wait. Tried to live the life you should, tried to be the best you could. You chose your time, you came to Him, but one day too late. Persuaded, harvest has passed, almost persuaded, doom comes at last. For almost cannot avail, almost.
Father, we are so thankful that when we're right with you, through the person of Jesus Christ, who's died on the cross for our sins, as we have so readily admitted that we need a Savior, and we have humbled ourselves before your presence, that we look forward to your coming. We can hardly wait. Your coming comes with healing, his wings. And to us who have believed, according to Hebrews, you come without reference to sin. For our sins have been washed away, and we have been hope. We have hope forevermore, joy forevermore in your marvelous presence. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.